Well, I want to welcome all of you here this morning, which is the second Sunday of Christmas. Also, those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service with song number 113, Love Divine, number 113. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we have come before you once again in that name that has been given above every name, the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give thanks, Father, that even today you have brought to us that great gift of being able to approach unto you as our dear Father. Not because of our own merits or worthiness, the fact that we are sinners in need of thy grace is that which has caused you to proclaim that word of salvation throughout all ages. That salvation that was created before this world, out of eternity, you have redeemed us. You have called us to a place where we can rest in the promises that you have given. Even as that promise was given to Abram, the fact that you would be our shield and our reward, that you supply unto us faith to believe and to trust, and knowing that you deal with not just time, but with eternity. And we thank you, Father, that you have called us to this place of worship, that once again we can approach unto you as a body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can come to this place of worship and recognize your goodness and your greatness before all of humanity. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of being able to gather in a land that continues to allow us of without fear of reprisal, to come together and to share this time. And so we pray, Father, that you would bring that message to each one of us that is necessary. You know our hearts far greater than we know ourselves. And so we ask, Father, that you would cause that word to be fruitful and effective. First of all, within our brother's heart, but that word might come forth with the power and with the unction of the Spirit, as it seeks to bring to us that comfort and consolation that the gospel alone can bring, to bring to us the strength and the guidance for each and every day that we walk, knowing that you walk by our side, that you carry with each one of us those things that are of trial, the things of difficulty, the infirmities of this time and of this world. And we thank you, Father, that you care for each one of us, that your love is so great. We want to remember, Father, those that are in times of difficulty. We want to remember the Valavaras and Oscar as he continues with the course of treatment, that you would continue to be their strength, that you would bring that guidance and direction into their hearts, and in that knowledge, that sure knowledge, that you desire to spend with them, as with us, eternity. We want to continue to remember Barbara Holmgren and the time that she has now been able to come out of the hospital. We pray that you would give her strength, that you would give her family that comfort and consolation, and their time together and with each one of us, that that love those that are not only members of our immediate families, of our extended families, but those that are in the world around us, that our love would be so great that we would desire not just for physical healing, but that we would desire that they would know the power of the gospel, the work that you bring through the work of the Spirit, the work of repentance and of faith that strengthens us here in time, that draws us to a place one day we will sing that eternal song of salvation. And now we ask that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 54, O God, Our Help, number 54. It's fitting that our opening reading for the year is from the Psalms. The 147th Psalm, verses 12 through 20, it will be our reading, and that is found on page 485 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 147, beginning with verse 12, reading in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He has blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders. and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth the wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation, for as his judgments they have not known him. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. The fact that we have a God who speaks to us in so many ways through the natural world, the creation that we have seen, but also that he sends forth his word to make peace. The fact that he says in verse 14, he says, he maketh peace in thy borders. The fact that, you know, we look at borders as being nations sometimes, nations established over time that have changed and gone back and forth, and yet perhaps the greatest border that we have is our own humanity. The fact that we have a God who speaks to us, that comes into dwell within our hearts, that brings to us that message of peace, that he sends to us that ability to even as the psalmist says here, praise ye the Lord. The fact that we would sing praise unto our God and thank him for the blessings of the past year as we look forward to the new year, that we could come even as the instruction was given to Abram, that we would fear not, that we have one who will supply for us as we go forward into time, not knowing the future and yet trusting in the one that has given of his best that he had when he sent his son into this world to provide for us life eternal. To him be honor, blessing, power, and glory. Amen. Let's continue with song number 492, Beautiful Savior.
Thank you. May the love of God the Father and the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Before our text, I'd like to bring the greetings of the church in New Ipswich, New Hampshire. Gloria and I were there over Christmas and New Year's. So many sent greetings, some personal greetings we've already extended. They asked for prayers just as we ask. They face similar issues as we do, though separated by many, many miles. The other brother was Paul Smallwood from South Carolina. He and his wife Mary were there, and we enjoyed services and, of course, lots of visiting, to say the least. So, our text for today is the traditional text for this Sunday is the first chapter of John, and the first 18 verses of that chapter. So just a little heads up, the Christmas story, which we are most familiar with, we've heard preached over the last few weeks, is mostly from the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. Mark doesn't include it, and neither does John, in a certain way, not the traditional texts of the manger scene and the shepherds and so on and so forth. That's mostly by Luke and Matthew. So I'm sure the Holy Spirit thought, well, every gospel doesn't have to be exactly the same. But this is speaking of what the general picture of what is happening at this time. The big picture, we would call it. What is happening at this time? So we'll read these and then, Lord willing, we'll expound a little bit on these. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. So in a bigger picture, we could see what is happening. The Old Testament writers describe this quite well. In the second chapter of the minor prophet Haggai, it expresses it this way. It speaks of the Lord shaking things up. And everything needs to be shaken up once in a while. They say people have a business, there has to be a shaking up once in a while. Things have to change, and there's nothing like getting our lives shaken up. There's life after you lose a job or you move. There's nothing like moving to another place, as unsettling as that is. We tend to want to stay put and have life nice and easy and nice and predictable. But there's nothing like getting things shaken up. And that's what's the big picture of what's happening here when Jesus comes into this world. And Haggai puts it this way, and those of you who are Handel's Messiah listeners will know that this is one of the initial pieces in that work. It's about less minute, maybe 13, 14, somewhere in there. And please don't ask me to sing that part, because it's quite dramatic. It's not like it's never going to be a top 10 hit. But here's how it goes. Haggai chapter 2. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill the house with, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what happened at Christmas. The entire world was shaken, not physically shaken by earthquakes, but it was shaken to the core, especially the religious life of God's people. They had devolved into such a stuffy life of rule, and they had taken what was given to them, the oracles of God, and had made this thing into such a laborsome thing. They were as if they were burdening under this burden that the law had put upon them, trying to fulfill that. And so this glory of this second house, the second temple that is spoken of here, will be greater than the first. And it was pretty impressive that the first, when Solomon's temple was being constructed and dedicated, the priests could not even serve there because of the palpable presence of God, the glory of God. It's recorded in certainly the books of history in the Old Testament. And yet this latter house, The setting of this is when Zerubbabel was building his temple, the second temple. And those who were old enough remembered the old temple. And so they asked, does anybody remember the old temple? And they said, yeah, I remember that old temple. It was sure a lot nicer than this one. Zerubbabel's temple was smaller. This is the second temple that there was built when they came back from the captivity. And so this shaking that took place was something. This religious world, the political world was shaken. A little baby in the manger, Jesus, had kings sending armies to try to destroy that baby. They couldn't find that baby, so they said, well, just kill all the boys 2 years old and under. That's how powerful the shaking was. The authorities were worried. This is something that's going to take away my power. And because it had something to do with the hearts of men. All civil authority is just governed by the outward coercion of the law. But this king was a different kind of king. And they sensed it, and because he was this king that would rule in the hearts of men. And so this kingdom that was to be from the foundation of the world, and yet it was. It was from the foundation of the world, and this will last forever. So then the Hebrew epistle speaks about the same kingdom, and it talks about the shaking in the 11th chapter, or 12th chapter of Hebrews, that that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. How reassuring is that? This kingdom that we have in Christ Jesus, from the very foundation of the world, it cannot be shaken. Heaven and earth will pass away, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We sometimes worry about the condition of the church, and yet we know and are promised by God that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, even though we think that now is this time that this things are so terrible now. But nevertheless, that is one of the things that happened. In all other ways, Gentiles were included in the kingdom. That never was even thought of. Women had their rightful place, and this was a shaking that affected all of society. Our law, courts of law, even to this day, are not just based on strictly the letter of the law. There is this element of mercy that a judge can extend to a convicted one. What a picture that we have of Christ Jesus. Yes, though he upheld the law and the justice, we still say, you do the crime, you do the time. And yet the judge then can see in an individual case there's a time for mercy. And as our text said, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Christ Jesus. So I think John is the same way. The Spirit is motivating John to speak of the big picture of what is happening at this wonderful time of year. This is called the second Sunday of Christmas. We could really sing these carols much longer. They're wonderful. I tend to be like much of this world. Once the wrapping is in the recycle bin and the decorations are done, Christmas is over. And why? What a sentiment that is, and I'm guilty of that myself. But this wonderful time of Christmas, when the Lord of Glory came to us on earth, is something we could celebrate easily much longer. So the text begins with these capital words. Word. The word is mentioned three times. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We'll recall that in the beginning, the very first verses of the Bible, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And God said, let there be light. And so then there was light, and there was the morning and the evening of the first day. And then he says that let us separate the waters, that there be a firmament, the skies. And he made the firmament. It doesn't say he made the light. It says, let there be light. And so this light that is portrayed here in this this text by John is the very light of the world, the light of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we can get bogged down in these rather theological explanations of this word, looking up the Greek word logos and the other words. In Spanish, it's verbo, V-E-R-B-O, pronounced verbo, and it's like a verb. So we can go into all of those things, and it really just starts getting to be that theological talk, you know. But what is this that happened here? It's that the God of glory came down and entered into our life, into our world, and he became a person, a living human being. He was a man just like we are, and he lived and was faced with many of the things that we are. And on top of that, he came into this world as a baby in a manger. And he was born of a virgin. So if these things don't stir our heart, I frequently say that if this story of Christmas, of the birth of Jesus, the Word was made flesh, and if that doesn't stir our heart, I'm afraid nothing will. If that doesn't soften the heart of one who is living in a ways that are not pleasing to God, I'm not certain there's too much more that will soften that heart of stone. So we refer to this then as the incarnation. There again, I encourage every young person to listen when you're in your English classes, and there'll be a portion, I'm sure, that will seem so boring to you at a certain age, is the roots of all these words. The Latin root of incarnation is in, carne, which is in Spanish, is the flesh. So incarnation is God in the flesh. God is a spirit, we know, and no one has ever seen God, as our last text verse says. But here we have God in the flesh, the very Word of God becoming a human being, and in the form of a baby in the manger. Poor person, Mary and Joseph certainly were not well healed, and all the different emotions that fill this entire story of Mary being being a virgin, and yet she wasn't married, and yet she had kind of like we'd semi call this an engagement, as the closest thing we could say in this life, but it wasn't exactly the same as that. So the other texts, especially our Epistle text speaks about Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So this kingdom and this call that we have been known by God from the foundation of the world. This is very old. This is a long time. This didn't just happen when we were born. And so this gives a dimension of depth to the love of God that he knew about you and me from the foundation of the world. In one place it says before the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago, I think, in my mind. And that's so much the Lord knew about you. From the very foundation of the world, he had you in mind and predestined you. The Lord has not predestined anyone to destruction. That doctrine that says that only a few people are predestined to life is from the pit. It is not a biblical doctrine. And we have been raised in this idea that there is a great inclusivity in the call of God, for God so loved the world. And we interpret that as that God has called all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then the next word that comes to our mind is "but." Isn't that something? How quick that is. Yeah, but. That's where our mind goes into this reasoning. And here's where we're talking about this light comes into the darkness. And the darkness, the text says, comprehended it not. The first verse says, "Fourth, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So in our text, it says comprehended. In other texts, it says that the darkness didn't prevail against it. Light and darkness are certainly opposites, and we frequently use the expression, if you have a dark room, it only takes a little bit of light and you can see around. It can be totally dark and all you need is a little bit of light. You just take your phone and you can get around halfway decently. You don't need a amount of light. But then if it were possible, you take a room full of light like this, and if it were possible to bring in a little bit of darkness, certain amount of darkness, the light would not be overcome by the darkness. The light has overcome the darkness. And spiritual light has overcome darkness. And so the principle there is that it is thought that, well, to really understand God and his grace, then you have to understand evil. That's not true at all. Sounds good, but it's not true. Because in the garden, they were created without sin. There was no sin in the garden, and they beheld God. They had better communion with God in the garden, certainly, than we do in this our fallen state, even though we are restored to the condition they were in the garden by the redemptive work of Christ. It's not that we know nothing about God, but Adam and Eve were intimate with God. They were naked before God, meaning that they were open. And There weren't secrets between God and man. And we know what happened when they sinned. They disobeyed. The first thing they did was tried to cover themselves up because of shame, and then they hid from God. And that story of the fall is quite complete. So this light that came into this world, the darkness comprehended it not, or didn't prevail against it. Another view is this darkness, spiritual darkness, those in spiritual darkness cannot understand light, spiritual light. An unbeliever looks at a Christian's life and they are amazed. What are you believing, they say. In an unbeliever's mind, a Christian's life is nonsense because they don't understand it. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. And that is everywhere we look. And it's in your life as well as mine. We frequently run into people and thought patterns that are based in unbelief. They may not necessarily be bad or terrible people that need to be arrested for some crime, but nevertheless, they are marching to the beat of a completely different drummer than we are. And they don't understand. And that's what this verse means. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Because further on in the text, it says that he came unto his own. Jesus being a Jew, he came unto his own. And his own received him not. The priests were the primary movers and shakers in condemning Jesus. The poor people, they just loved Jesus. He was their hero. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He healed the lepers. Something that never had been done. To this day, restoring sight in a human eye, I don't believe that has ever been done. And that's what Jesus did. And his own people, his own priests, the leaders of his own religion, did not receive him. But it does say that very conversely, whoever receives him, he gives power to become sons of God. So we go around and around in this word. Do we accept the Lord? Well, we certainly, according to the text, we receive the gift, just like we received gifts at Christmas. How many of you rejected the gift that was given? I've never rejected one under the tree. I was so good at shaking gifts under the tree that I wore the package out, and my mother would finally say, "Well, that's kind of it, you know, no more shaking of the gift." I never rejected a single gift. I'm sure you haven't either. We look forward. There's a wonderful time of year where we give gifts. And to underline how big shaking this is and how big a movement this is, the world seems happy. The airports were full. Planes were packed. Where are you going? We're going home to Maine. We're going to go see Mom and Dad for Christmas. Where are you going? Oh, we're going to Seattle. Can you imagine at the birth of a baby, this is how much went on. Millions and billions of dollars, trillions I would say, were exchanged because of this one, the birth of this child. What a world we are in, how much this change has taken place by this little child in the manger. And what joy there is. Everybody seemed to be happy. We came home and a child was crying for a couple hours, it seemed like. Very loud. And nobody seemed to be upset. The parents didn't. And many other instances, there's signs of tension and so on and so forth. People are happy because this is just an indication of what happens at this time of year, this Christmas. Another Old Testament text, which was for today, which is one of my favorite, is the Old Testament text is Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll just read a few verses of that. And this is, again, Jeremiah is 500 roughly years before the time of Christ. And he's promising the Messiah here. So that should tell us something. This promise was given 500 years ago, and even well before that. The promise, in a veiled sense, was given in the Garden of Eden. But right here in this text, he is talking about, you will be taken into captivity into Babylon, and you will be released. The Babylonian captivity was only 70 years long. And this is the condition when you will be released. He's prophesying to these people. The majority of Jeremiah, the conditions were bleak. That's why not too many sermons are spoken on Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, for example, early in the book, second chapter, he said, "Oh, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So that's pretty much the story in the prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, lamenting the conditions of their people, how they have rejected God. And what always happens when a person turns from the living fountain of living water, they turn to their own works. And instead of receiving this fountain of living water that's free, there's nothing that a person does to receive that water from a fountain. All you do is just go there. Instead, then they go through all that work. Can you imagine the work it is to dig into the ground and to make a cistern in the ground? Farm people know what a cistern is. It collects surface water. And if the surface water is in that cistern long enough, animals might drink it. But certainly humans won't drink water from a cistern. And that's the picture what took place. And that's a picture that takes place in anybody who turns from the living God. You have this wonderful fountain flowing. And instead, you say, "No, I don't want that. I want to dig and get that muddy water." We see a lot of surface water here at this time of the year with all the rain we're having. But nobody's going to drink that water. But that's what turning away from God is. And much of Jeremiah is like that. But these two chapters, 30 and 31, are different. And it talks about this. In chapter 31, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him." In other words, scattered into captivity, he will gather them and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. And the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, God's people, and redeemed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. The Babylonians were stronger than the divided nation of Israel. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. This is the condition of the heart of God, that heart of man that has been redeemed by God. Their soul is as a watered garden. To me, that is such beautiful imagery. All through the Old Testament, it talks about valley of dead man's bones and dry and thirsty land. This is what this world is. It's this dry and thirsty land. And yet, when they return from their captivity, and this is a spiritual picture of a person who has been captive in sin and has been released, miraculously released, and they understand this freedom, they see themselves, their soul is as a watered garden. Oh, the beautiful things that grow in a watered garden. The fragrance that is in these plants. Yes, dear friend, you have this fragrance of God, Christ Jesus, in you by faith. And we say, I don't see that. We spend a lot of time explaining about why we don't see that. This is because of the flesh. This watered garden is the condition of the new man's heart. Your heart, when you believe upon Christ Jesus, when you believe that whatever is separating you from God, which is sin, has been forgiven, and you are able to behold the face of God. You can see him, and he's not angry any longer with you. This is a beautiful condition of heart that anyone has, and this is all by faith. And so this text, so we don't go on forever, it says about the 13th verse, or let's go back to the 12th. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing is all over in the scripture. Sunday school, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him. And yet our mind says, yeah, but there's all these things that we have to do. That's not in the Bible. It says, for whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life. There'll be plenty of time to do the works of God that he places upon your hearts. And as we frequently say, you probably won't even know it when you are doing the works of God. So then they will become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. These are ones who are born of God, not of blood. You're just not going to just be born just because you're who you are related to, nor of the will of the flesh, as Jesus was not born by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it goes into the the whole issue of John, which we have covered very many times, how John was about 6 months older than Jesus, and the whole relationship between Elizabeth and Mary. We could just speak on that, and what a precious time those two women had together. An elderly woman, well beyond time of bearing children, and then a virgin. Those two get together. Can you imagine the services they had? And they could have just said, "I can't believe what's happening to me." And yet, what took place with the whole lives of John and Jesus? They didn't even make it to 35 years. And they were each of them were very cruelly executed. So this is what we celebrate at this time of the year, this Word of God, this Word. Yes, it was seemed a theological thing. We all agree with that. Yes, the Word. But then it became flesh. And we see this child in a manger. That we can relate to. We can see that. We can understand that, and we can begin to see the face of God as we look into that little child's face, and as he grows and experiences these things we call life. And we can understand that, and he becomes our high priest, fulfilling that complete office of the high priest, but a different kind of high priest, one who knows everything about us. He's lived this life. He had many of the same temptations and conditions of life as you have, and yet he was without sin. He's the one that we bow our knee to today, and we worship, and we confess his name as the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May this be the condition of your heart this Christmas season and this new year, as we together go on in faith, trusting and believing, and whatever the world has for us, we know that there is something greater, and greater than we can imagine in store for us. Yet we have by faith this beautiful work of God that we see with the eyes of faith. We see our soul as a watered garden. Oh, dear friend, that whatever condition in life we are in, that we would see ourselves in that way, that we'd be able to extend our hand to someone else who's in a situation that is something else. As all the brothers know, when you go to visit in a new congregation, we find out that there are things in their lives that aren't just perfect either. So we relate to the fact that Jesus was the great burden bearer, and it's a joy then to be able to do that, and to even fulfill the law of love, which we have in Christ Jesus, when we believe upon him and are part of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Give thanks and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we as a community of believers can gather together to hear your word, to bow our knee before your word. Mold us and shape us and guide us and keep us. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Just a reminder that we still have an ongoing food drive out there in the foyer. And then schedule, we are getting back into our normal schedule. Wednesday, Bible study, 7 p.m. at Stan and Shirley's home. Friday, 10 a.m. women's Bible study, also at Stan and Shirley's home. Saturday at 9 a.m. we'll have men's Bible study up at Fields. And next Sunday will be a Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with number 58, during which an offering will be taken. Thank you.